We have a rather long scripture reading from Acts chapter 1 and chapter 22. But it's really one large occurrence. It is when Paul was in the temple assisting four Jewish Christian men to complete their Nazirite vow. And he was in the temple supporting them, even paying for them. This was all done at the suggestion of James, who was the head of the church at Jerusalem, and it was for the unity of the church. So Paul is in the temple keeping the law as a faithful Jew, you could say. And then these things happened. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like flowers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when he saw that the tribune and the soldiers had stopped, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. When they had raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Thus far the reading of God's word. My three-year-old daughter once said to me, You can fight against God, but you can never win. I thought that was pretty profound for a three-year-old. Here's a similar thought. You can run from the truth, but you cannot hide. You cannot outrun the truth, no matter how fast you lie to yourself. I think of myself as a young, athletic, perfectly charming, humorous gentleman. In a brief, that means that I am delusional. And my son, Matthew, often tells me, Dad, you're old and you're fat. And then when I'm at home and I try to read a book in his presence, when I should be doing something with him, he says, Dad, put away that annoying, obnoxious, abusive book. We can believe lies about ourselves for a very long time. We can lie about our situation for a very long time. And we can rest rather comfortably and confidently in our own self-delusions about ourselves, about our standing with God, about anything in life. But the truth will prevail in the end because Jesus is the truth. And when we speak about God and we speak about His gospel good news to the world, we are speaking truth. And we should not be ashamed of the truth. But while we are speaking truth to a world that doesn't know it yet, we are undiluting them. We are breaking through their falsehood, and they don't intend to like that. That is an unpleasant experience. We're taking off their spiritual blinders, and we're forcing them to deal with the truth about themselves and about God. And because it is so difficult for them to hear the truth as it is in Jesus, it is very difficult for us to speak it to them. Because we don't want to get hurt. I if I can spend a little more time in confession, I am much too timid in my gospel witness to the unbelieving world. I'm afraid of what others might think of me as I proclaim truth to them. And I don't think I'm alone. So very often I just sit back and say very little to the hostile, unbelieving world. Or, if you want to make it more narrow, to a hostile, unbelieving friend or family member or neighbor or someone I work with. I'm not very bold and I'm certainly not overzealous. Nobody wants to be zealous in our day, do they? That's just condemnation if you're zealous about anything. So we don't want to be zealots. But the opposition to the truth is real because men and women are truly fallen. And because that opposition is real, we don't want to experience their anger. And so we decide not to say anything at all. So I, myself, just make excuses. You know, they're all hard of heart. They are. They're hard of heart. That's true. So why bother telling them the truth? You know, they don't deserve the truth. And I can hide behind that delusion. It's true they don't believe that they don't deserve the truth, but neither do I. Neither does anyone. So then I say, in a more reformed and biblical manner, well, it takes the Spirit of God to break their hard heart. So I'll wait until God breaks it, and then I'll talk to them. So it's safe for me now, anyway, to just melt into the background and rest in my timidity. No, it isn't. When Paul became a Christian, in a very real sense, he died. He died to himself. He died to his own pleasure, his own wants, his own desires, or better, his desires and wants had changed. He wanted other people to see God as he really was, and he was willing to spend his life and his gifts and his time and his treasures to that end. He wanted people to know the living God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was converted, he died. He died to self, and therefore he could be a bold witness to the gospel. A bold witness to the gospel, even to those who wanted him dead. He preached the good news to them. That's what Paul's doing in our text. He is a bold witness to hostile unbelievers who did not deserve it. And he pleaded for the opportunity to speak to them. Paul was in the temple as we speak, or as this event happened. And he knew that in every culture or every subculture, Christianity, true Christianity, can come to a full and legitimate expression in different cultures, in different times, in different languages even. And it was coming to an expression within the Jewish community, the Jewish Christian community, and he was supporting and encouraging it, that true expression of Christianity among the Jews. And Paul even now was going the extra mile. He was in the temple. He was keeping the law in an outward way. He was helping others to fulfill their Nazarite vow. He was in the temple to help the weaker brother, we might say. He was walking as a faithful Jew would walk in order to win other Jews to Christ. He was honoring the law. He was honoring the Jewish people, their traditions, and even their temple. But, it says, the text says, Jews from Asia, Jews that weren't Christians, from Asia, Jews that had stirred up opposition to Paul before, most likely they were from Ephesus because they recognized Trophimus, who was from Ephesus. And they were probably here in Jerusalem on the feast day in Jerusalem. Legalists will travel long distances to hinder the truth. What were their accusations? Well, he speaks against the people. Well, actually, he's serving the people even now. Well, he speaks against the law. Well, no, he's actually fulfilling the law even now. Well, he speaks against his temple. No, he is honoring the temple even now. You see, when people are deluded, they look really foolish. You see this in many of the political discussions on both sides of the aisle in our day. They spin things in the face of the truth. Like, how about this one? My $3.5 trillion price tag will cost $0. By some estimates, even if he gets all the taxes that he's dreaming of, it'll still cost over trillions. So anyway, their false accusations, well, he's in the temple, he's dishonoring the people, he's dishonoring the law. He wasn't doing any of it. That all failed. I think it fails anyway. So they make up something. They say, well, he's bringing a Gentile into the holy precincts to defile the temple. He's bringing Trophimus, they were probably thinking. But he wasn't there. But it didn't matter because the optics were good. The accusation was politically useful. So let's tell a really, really big lie and let's shout it through the mouth of the mob. That's actually an effective political tool in our day. Did you know that? The same tactic is working wonders in our current culture, not only in political discussions, but on news shows, even on late night comedy. It used to be funny. It's not anymore, is it? It's all political. And even can happen in discussions among friends. This is the way we speak to each other. Did you know that the one capital offense that the Jews could still exact upon Romans even was when they defiled the temple? If a Gentile came into the temple the precincts where they did not belong, they could be killed by the Jews. At least Titus gave them that power. There were signs around the court of the Gentiles written in Latin and in Greek that said this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. I was thinking that could be a really good church sign, right? Put it out there. That was their welcome to church sign. Maybe we should get one. And I wonder if we have one. Do we have a sign like that? You have to be just like us or we don't want you around. And do we sort of subtly proclaim that? Anyway, just a thought to think about. But the temple soldiers could, through a process, execute an offender and so restore the purity of the temple precincts. But in this case, even though Trophimus wasn't around, the accusation was enough to condemn. Again, this is another useful political tool. It doesn't have to be true. Just shout it loudly enough. Just make an accusation and you can destroy somebody. That's what they were seeking to do to Paul. Make up an accusation. The accusation is enough. Not facts, not sound argumentation, but powerful, even if untrue, sound bites that can sway the crowd. Did you know that you still have a little disease like this? If someone lies to you about a thing that you want to believe, you are happy. Did you know that? If someone lies to you about a thing that you want to believe, you rest comfortably in it. That's how the crowd can be motivated. That's why the nation can be motivated, even with lies, because they want to believe it. So the Jews from Asia, they stir up the temple mob against Paul with false accusations. So he was seized. And you notice this is conjecture, but they take him and they take him out of the temple. And as soon as they take Paul, a faithful witness of the gospel, out of the temple gates are shut. Now that could just be a historical fact, but it might also be a sign that God was rejecting his people who had rejected him. They had kicked out a faithful witness to the gospel. They didn't want anything to do with him. We don't want prayer in the public schools anymore, do we? Same thing. Is it a sign of God beginning to reject a people and a culture? I'll leave that for you to think about. Might be a literary device there. Jerusalem had fully and finally rejected the gospel? Perhaps. But now the Roman soldiers arrive, and they break up the crowd, and they seize Paul. And they drag him, well, he's dragged out of the temple, even though he was being beaten, with the intention of killing him. And as soon as they show up, they stop. So the soldiers arrive, they put Paul in chains, and then they say, what's happening? My family was staying over at my aunt and uncle's house, and they had cousins my age and my brother's age, and we were sleeping in the basement so the parents could talk upstairs. And we weren't sleeping in the basement. And we were joking, and we were giggling, and we were doing all kinds of funny stuff, and we were loud enough for them to notice. So my uncle came down the stairs in a rage. And he went up to the bed of my two cousins and he smacked them. Smack, smack. Then he said, what's happening? Shouldn't you reverse that process, right? Shouldn't you figure out what's happening before you smack them? Anyway, I thought of that when this happened. Like the soldiers come and they arrest Paul. Then they say, what's happening? But the Tribune had to fill out the paperwork. So he had to figure out what was going on. So he asked, well, why are you beating this guy? And everyone was shouting and screaming something, and he couldn't figure it out. So he said, well, take him to the barracks. And then when he took him to the barracks, Paul said to him in polished Greek, can I speak to you? What? You can speak educated Greek? Who are you? Remember, he's probably bleeding and bruised at this point because he was being beaten with the intention of being killed. But he recognized, you must not be that Egyptian. What Egyptian is he talking about? It was like 2 or 3 years before this, there was an Egyptian who was out in the Galilean hills, and he said, or not the Galilee, it was just outside of Jerusalem. And he had gathered some 4,000 warriors, zealots probably, Sicarii, and they were going to watch the walls of Jerusalem fall down, and then they could storm and kill all the Romans. And they did have a battle. Felix was in charge then, killed 400, captured 200, but scattered the rest, including the leader who was the Egyptian. And this centurion thought, this tribune thought, that Paul was this Egyptian. That's why they stirred up all this trouble. But he wasn't. So he's not the Egyptian. No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus, well-educated, so he was allowed to speak. And he speaks with profound respect to those who had just beaten him within an inch of his life. And he was speaking them to them with respect in order for them to hear the gospel. They were beating him with the intention of killing him, and he was speaking to them with the intention of giving them life. So what does he say? He calls them brothers and fathers. Often in Presbyterian circles, in our higher courts, we address one another as brothers and fathers. Sort of comes from this. But Paul is seeking here, in his defense, his apology, not so much to defend himself, but to speak the truth to the heart of heart, to those who were about to kill him. He is proclaiming the gospel as he goes. His basic argument is this: I was a faithful, even a strict Jew. Everyone can attest to that. And God has changed me, and now I proclaim Jesus to the world, including the Gentiles. But he didn't say that up front. I'm a Jew, I'm faithful, I'm zealous, I'm educated, born in Tarsus, educated by Gamaliel, he's name dropping. I was raised here in Jerusalem, a strict Jew. I kept the letter of the law. I was a zealous Jew, like you all are. Go ask the high priest and the elders. They will tell you who I was. I was even headed to Damascus to persecute them. And then I was converted. He gave his own personal testimony. But he is pointing to Jesus the whole time. His testimony, your testimony, about the work of God in our lives is about God. It is not about us. Now, it's our story, but it's a story of what God has done for us. And the one who receives the glory and the honor and the praise is God who has done the work. And that's what Paul is doing here. God had done a work in me, even a strict, law-keeping Jew. He showed me the righteous one. He showed me the Messiah. He even spoke to me. So I was converted. I saw the light. I went to Damascus, and he appointed me for a ministry. Ananias, another pious Jew, a lawkeeper with a great reputation, met me in Damascus, received me as a brother, healed my blindness, and said to me, God has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his voice. For you will be a witness to him, to everyone that he sends you to. So now he was baptized, washed away his sins, and called upon the name of the Lord. So we can and we should speak of our own personal experience with God. But the one who comes off smelling like a rose should be God and not you. So this was all about God and what God had did in the life of a pious, law-keeping Jew. See, it can happen. It happened to me. It can happen to you. That's sort of what he's saying. So Paul was in Jerusalem at another time, praying in the temple, and he saw in a trance or a vision, leave, for the Jews will not accept your testimony to me. So he was commanded by God himself to go far away to the Gentiles. Oh, he was doing good up to that point, and then he mentioned the Gentiles. Sort of like me saying now, I hope the Astros win the World Series. What? You can't say that. The Gentiles, they were hated by the Jews. They were trained almost. And in their prayers, they were trained to hate the Gentiles. We're not going to bring them the truth. They're hard-hearted. They don't deserve it. And so the mob started shouting again at the word Gentiles. We don't want them to have the truth. So they seek to kill him, and those soldiers pull him back again. And then they bring him back to the temple, and they, well, we got to figure out answers somehow, so strap him up, and we'll begin to flog him until he tells the truth. And then Paul dropped the fact that he was a Roman citizen, and it stopped the punishment. Do you preach the gospel to the heart of heart? Or are you afraid? Do you know the truth, and do you keep it to yourself because no one else deserves it? The heart of a heart do not deserve to hear the gospel, but God has commanded us to bring it to them. It is good news to them nonetheless. So we are to speak the gospel to the heart of heart. And aren't you glad someone in your past spoke the gospel to you? Did you know that it probably cost that one something to speak the gospel to you? Did you know that when you first heard the gospel, you too were heart of heart and you didn't deserve it, but it was good news to you? Remember how Paul said, I was a faithful law-keeping Jew and the Lord Jesus Christ converted me, he can convert you. That's sort of what we're saying here. I was heart of heart once, but I heard the gospel and I'm changed. Aren't you glad that someone had the courage to speak truth to you? We should expect opposition from a sinfully blind world. Speak the truth to them anyway. And you can be culturally different and still be a faithful Christian. You could be a cultural Jew and be a faithful Christian. You could be a cultural Italian, although that's a little harder. Nah. Or Dutch, or Nigerian, or Ethiopian. The culture doesn't matter as much as the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth can come to a living, legitimate expression in various different cultures, but we are to expect, as Christians, unity, but not uniformity. And that's a whole other sermon. But the gospel grace is all at God's initiative. And God has given us this truth to speak it. When we speak to the heart of heart, they're mad at God, they're not mad at you. Although you may be collateral damage, they're actually mad at God. They're living at enmity to him. And they must know the truth. It's the only thing that will free them. So we are to speak the truth to the heart of heart. To be a bold witness for Christ. Your personal testimony is not about you personally. It's about what God has done for you. Tell that to the world. You do not deserve to hear the gospel, yet you have heard it. I want to leave you with just one question. Is there someone in your mind that came up while I was preaching that you need to speak the gospel to? You consider this person heart of heart, undeserving of the gospel? Someone your friends, among your family, your neighborhood, whatever it might be. Is there someone that you need to speak the gospel to? Will you have the courage to do so, no matter what it costs? The gospel is the only hope. I heard a story of a man, a Muslim from Pakistan, and he was in the States. His parents had become naturalized, and his dad was in the Army, or actually the Navy. And he was going from place to place, Scotland and New Jersey and Maryland, and he was going to schools, and there were Christians around him, but no one ever said anything to him. He knew the Muslim faith. In fact, he even knew the Christian faith better than most Christians, even as a young guy in high school. But someone had the courage to speak the gospel to him. And when they did, he said, I'm surrounded by Christians, and no one has ever said anything to me about Jesus. Why is that? Is there someone that you need to speak the gospel to? Tell them. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that we received and mixed with faith and was good news to us. We thank you for the gospel that continues to sustain us and to encourage us and to bless us and to make us a bold and a faithful and a fruitful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon the word as it goes forth this day. And as the word goes forth tomorrow and the next day and throughout the week, as we speak to a hostile world, the wonderful words of life. So bless us, Lord, now as we come to your table. Strengthen us for the task ahead, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.